Children of God, our first scripture begins in Isaiah. It'll be Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." And our second scripture from the Gospel of John. John 1, verses 29 through 42. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself do not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are now to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and mighty Lord, we are your people and we have come. We have come to be blessed and hear your word. May it light our path and guide us as we seek to be your people in this world, as we seek after your face, after we seek to be your hands and feet in a broken world. Be with us, Lord, as we hear your word. May it lead us, guide us, and challenge us to be the people you have called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture tells of what I look at and I think must have been a bit of an embarrassing moment. You know, that moment where you're walking along and somebody starts yelling at you. All I could think of is going to a large city and somebody tries to flag you down and starts yelling at you and you try and speed up the pace a little bit. That's what I see happening, you know. John seeing Jesus and starting yelling and Jesus maybe just going like, this is not my cousin. This is not. But then again, this is not a normal moment, is it? Because John's words are to call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, identifying him as the man who ranks ahead of John. John makes this pronouncement loudly and proudly, so that all can hear and bear witness to his witness. John is testifying to what he knows and what he has seen. He's letting the world know. Many of you might look at this and say, okay, this is great. John's yelling after Jesus. But why does this matter? After all, Jesus in this moment is still Jesus. Why does it matter that Jesus descent of the Spirit on him was witnessed by John? Why does that matter? Why does it matter that John is testifying? Now, many of you hear the ideas of witnesses and verification, and I hope you know where I go to fish. Now, when I was a boy growing up in West Michigan and visiting my grandparents, every morning started out the same, even when it was raining. Even when it was raining. We would get in Grandpa's car and go down to the pier, and we would walk to the end of the pier, and every time we would run into roughly four great uncles sitting on the pier on a five-gallon bucket with their lines in the water. Every day and every time, four to five great uncles. One family had seven kids. One family had five kids. You do the math. Now, as we would walk along, the same thing would always happen. We'd run into a certain great uncle, and they would have a story to tell. Oh, you should have been here in a half an hour earlier. You should have seen the fish I caught. Oh, where is it? Oh, I had to let it go. Meanwhile, you're looking at your grandfather, and he's giving a look to the next fisherman over, not to the great uncle, seeking to gain verification of, is this my brother-in-law or my brother pulling my leg? Is he full of it? Sometimes you'd see the fisherman look at you and go, Or sometimes they would tell the size of the fish. Oh, it was a three-footer. It was huge. Sometimes it was, oh, you could have had him. You couldn't have pulled him out of the water. The kid couldn't have pulled him out of the water. He was so big. The looks would say it all, and all of it was based off of the witnessing of the other people. Because without those witnesses, my great uncles would have managed to fool us kids into thinking that they could have competed in whatever fishing show there is. Instead, I learned that my great uncles caught a lot of garbage fish and a lot of little fish. The fact is, John is there as a witness to what happened. He is there to bear witness to what happened when the Spirit descended like a dove. He doesn't just come and call the people to follow Christ. He comes and witnesses. Once he baptizes Jesus, he doesn't go over to the lake shore, the ocean side, kick up his feet in a nice chair, and sip little drinks with umbrellas for the rest of his life. No, he is now a committed witness to bear witness and testify to what he has seen. He was a herald who announced the coming of the king, but now he has seen the anointing of the king. And he must cry out and call everyone to hear. He is a witness. And he will not be quiet. As I read this, I kept on thinking of that passage in Luke when the disciples are acclaiming Jesus during the triumphal entry, and the Pharisees approach Jesus and say, "Can't you keep your disciples quiet?" And Jesus says, "Even if they were quiet, the rocks would cry out. Even if John were quiet, the rocks would have told that story." John will not be silent in his witness. And that witness bears fruit because John doesn't do it that first initial time. He does it a second time. And that second time, a pair of disciples are there and they hear. And what do? They slink along and follow Jesus. And Jesus perhaps asks a normal question of, "What are you seeking? Why are you following?" Well, naturally, "Well, we're wanting to follow you. We're seeing where you're going so we can sit at your feet and listen." But then comes a bit of a reveal. When the truck is rolled away, we find out that one of those two disciples is Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, that is. And that interaction forces us to do a bit of a name study. What's in a name? That which we call a rose would smell as sweet, but that's true, but usually a name means more than it's just initially telling. Now, I've already shared with the kids the story of how our son became Luca and not Ivan. And to this day, that's a little sore spot for me. I thought I had a great name. But here, the name is Simon. Simon becomes Peter. And as a moment of clarification, yes, we sometimes call him both. You know, he's Simon Peter, not just Peter or Simon. But what we need to pay attention to is when God changes your name, something has happened. Think about all those times in Scripture, and when I say all those times, there aren't many, when someone's name is changed. When Abram becomes Abraham. When Paul is now Saul. It marks a significant change in the person's life, in their relationship with God. Saul becomes Paul on the road to Damascus when he suddenly has that God experience. When Abraham becomes Abraham, he has that moment, that covenant moment where God says, "I am your God." It means something when God changes your name. It doesn't just mean something like the normal breakdown of a name. After all, the name Simon in Hebrew comes from Shimon. And Peter is Petros, which of course means rock. But Simon has a different meaning. It has a different symbolism. So why on earth would you change your name from something that is generally beautiful and glorious, Shimon, to the Rock? I mean, I don't know about you, but if my friends started calling me, "Hey, Rock, how you doing? How you doing, Rock?" And my name wasn't Rock or Rocky, I'd start to wonder about getting new friends. But then you realize the greater significance. Peter isn't just a rock. Okay, parse that out. He is a rock at times, but he isn't just that. He is that foundation on which Christ builds the church. He is that rock on which the church, the early church, will lean. Think of the importance of kids building with blocks, that central block, that main block on the foundation. How important that is, and that is Peter. Christ has identified who will be the leader of the church, even though, as we see later, he has leadership failings aplenty. And yet, Christ has chosen him because he is the de facto leader amongst the disciples. He's the most outspoken among them. He is equal parts rock for the church and rock head. But what you always know is that Peter will always lead when needed. Christ chooses this name for a reason. He chooses Peter, the rock, for a reason. You think of every time when the church will face a trial and a challenge. What will it make it with? The rock, that basis of Peter. From that moment of John crying out to Peter's brother following Jesus, and then running and telling his brother, everything seems to happen with a witness. It all begins with that cry that there goes the Lamb of God. John cannot hold back. But think about it. Neither can Andrew. When he sits down with Jesus and listens to him, what does he do next? He goes. He tells his brother, Peter. He goes and tells him. He can't keep quiet about it. It's a beautiful story because it leads from one to the other. It shows the power that is talking about what Christ is and is doing. These people allow the power that is what Christ is to influence their actions. But what do? When we encounter Christ, do we go find the next person and talk to them about it? Do we bear witness like John and Andrew to what we have seen, to what Christ has done? Do we allow the joy that is walking with Christ to be something on the tip of our tongue at all times? Or do we hold back? Do we worry about things? Bear in mind, I'm sure John may have felt like a little bit of a fool crying out as to what Jesus was. Yes, Andrew runs a big risk that his brother might say, "Oh, whatever, Andrew, you're such a drama person. Get away from me." You know, older brothers sometimes poo-poo their younger siblings. But I didn't say that, so if my brother asks, don't. The fact is, every moment carries with it a challenge to bear witness. And they always do. But do we? Are we witnesses for Christ? Do we bear witness? Think about where we would be, where the church would be, had at any point one of these witnesses not done what they did, not allowed the joy of following Christ to work in and through them. They don't fail to tell the story, but do we? When was the last time we talked about how Christ was with us? When was the last time we talked to someone about what Christ is doing through us? The challenge, brothers and sisters, is are we witnesses? Do we share what Christ is doing? Sure, the rocks will cry out. Sure, another person will, but why aren't we? Amen. At this time, the ushers and the